Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, we just read the first 7 verses, and I want to look this morning at verse 6 and 7. But before we do, I want to make a comment or two. Throughout the scriptures, sinners are commanded to call on the name of the Lord. The world over, sinners are being told from pulpits to call on the name of the Lord. Very important, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place here in Isaiah 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, Paul says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, he says, you might well bear with him. I'm fearful you'll hear of this other Jesus as if he were the truth. Does that mean that some preach another Jesus other than the one Paul preached? Paul says yes. And now that should create a concern in us, because it means that some have heard and are hearing another name. It should cause great concern in us, especially when we consider the truth which Peter declared when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So if there's only one name whereby we must be saved, and I know that some come preaching another Jesus, that makes me want to find out who is the real Jesus. You see, calling on the name of the Lord involves much more than just vocally reciting the name Jesus. Much more than that. What we've been taught concerning His name determines whether or not we truly have called on the name that saves. It's impossible for any sinner to believe on someone of whom we have never heard. I know some people you don't know, but I can't get you to believe on them if you've never heard about them. You don't know anything about them. The title of the message this morning is The Name of the Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great, great promise our God has made. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So today let's look at the name of the Lord and see who this is. First of all, the Lord of hosts declares the incarnation and virgin birth of Christ in Isaiah 9, verse 6. This one that saves is described like this: for to unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The triune God chose to reveal His name to elect sinners by saving them from their sins. That's how He chose to magnify the glory of His great name. And the honor of glorifying His great name was given to Christ Jesus, the Son of God. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Those God chose to save sat in great darkness. God chose Christ to be their light. God's elect must be stripped of our vain righteousnesses. God chose Christ to be the only one so altogether lovely that when He makes His name known in us, He makes us gladly drop everything else. Those whom God chose to praise Him had to have the yoke of sin, the yoke of the law's justice, the yoke of death, the yoke of Satan's accusations all broken off of them. And God entrusted this great work to one who would come to us through the womb of a virgin. So first He declares to us the humanity of Christ. Unto us a child is born. Our Savior is a man like us, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He came to suffer the wrath of God and die as the substitute of His people. And therefore He assumed a nature capable of suffering and death. He came to redeem His elect seed, not angels, nor all the seed of Adam. And therefore He took on Him the seed of Abraham. That's something those angels desire to look into. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And because He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He's able to comfort them that are tempted. You know, Brother Pete, we talked this week, and sometimes it just seems like this world is so cruel. It just seems like this world of sin. We've told there by the Hebrew writer, remember them that are in bonds. And that's not just physical chains, but that's spiritual bondage. And sometimes this world just makes it seem like we're just in bonds and bound, surrounded in sin, and held captive. But our Lord knows it better than we know it. He suffered it more so than we've suffered it, and knows it more than we know it. And so He can comfort us like nobody else can comfort us. And then the Lord of hosts declares here the deity of Christ. Verse 6, unto us a son is given. The son was not born, but given. Sent from heaven. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God. This one who grew in the womb like every other child for 9 months. This one who nursed his mother's breast like every other infant. This one who was nurtured and raised up by Mary and Joseph like your parents nurtured and raised you up. This one made Mary and Joseph. This one designed the way in which an infant would nurse their mother. And this one, by the word of His power, gave them the wisdom and the ability to nurture Him and raise Him. This is God. The Ancient of Days became an Infinite of Days. Why is that so important to a believer? Man had broken God's law, and a man must repair it. But His obedience to the law could be of no value to us were He not also the infinite God. If he were only a man, it would have no infinite eternal value. Man had sinned and man must die, but His death could never satisfy the justice of God for us were He not Himself the infinite God who offered Himself through the eternal Spirit. Christ Jesus, our Savior, is the Son of God given. For God so loved the world that He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life's in his Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. He said, I've written these things unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Not that other Jesus. And then thirdly, he declares Christ's victorious exaltation here. He says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of the universe and the world and of all things in general is his. He's God. He upholds the world by the word of his power. And the government of the people fell upon him, which resulted in his crucifixion. The government of God was upon his shoulder, that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in this name. But this word government is translated from a word which means rule and dominion. The government shall be upon his shoulder. This is announcing to us beforehand the victory that he shall win. From Isaiah's day looking forward, it's pronouncing the victory that he shall win. And this is that kingly power over the whole kingdom of God given to Christ Jesus as the result and reward of his redemptive work. Look at John 17, chapter 1 with me. John 17, chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord's going to the cross. And it says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Look with me now at Matthew 28:18. This is after he ascended from the grave, before he ascended to the Father. He came to his disciples, his apostles, and this is what he said, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. What does that mean? That means that this one who is the head of all creation is also the head of his church and has all preeminence. By him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. We looked last week, I believe it was, at how Satan was just a tool in his hand. He had no power to do anything. He said all principalities and powers, that's what we wrestle against. He said he made them for himself, by himself. But now listen to this. This same one who is before all things and by whom all things consist, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all he might have the preeminence. The reign of this king and surety, who is the king and surety of the kingdom of God, this reign is on his shoulder. It falls on him. Lock, stock, and barrel on him. Therefore, not one blood-bought child of God, not one shall be lost, and not one enemy shall go unconquered. Not one. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. And I'm going to warn you, I'm going to turn to some scriptures today. So you can either turn there and look at them with me or sit and listen to them. But some of them I want you to look into. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. We read here, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." I sometimes would like to just say to men, if you think you got some power, then you do this. "Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father." Now, we're talking about power here. We're not talking about some little wimp walking around boasting, poking his chest out like a little banny rooster. We're talking about God who has the power. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, every bit of, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." I saw a news headline this week, "Encouragement for hard economic times. The government is going to help us. The government's going to save us." Well, this is a headline. The government shall be on his shoulder. The government of all. The government of creation. The government of all providence. The government of his church and kingdom. The government of all grace. Now that's encouragement for hard times. That's encouragement for hard times. Well, now here's the name of this one. Here's the name of this one. Verse 6. Isaiah 9:6. "And his name shall be called Wonderful." The name of a person. The name stands for everything about the person. Their rank, their authority, their excellencies, their will, their pleasure, their power, their deeds, and so on. The name stands for everything about them. And the first name that's given here is, "His name shall be called Wonderful." That name means an extraordinary marvel to continually hold in wonder. "This one shall be full of wonder." The name conveys the miracle of his person and his work. Where do you begin to make a comment about a name that declares it's too miraculous for my puny mind to comprehend? Where do you begin to talk about that name? God and man in one person. The divine nature and human nature united in one. I can't explain that. All I can say, that's wonderful. It's too wonderful for me. I can't explain that. His character and his conduct, the greatness of soul character in this one, that's wonderful. The Prince of Life should die that the chief of sinners might live. That's wonderful. This one would make each of his elect a miracle to be wondered at. "Behold, I and the sons that and the children thou hast given me are for signs and for wonders." His work is so miraculous, so wonderful, that he makes his people a wonder to behold. That's something those angels desire to look into. His humility and his meekness and his patience. He was willingly born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem a bunch of rebels who hated him. That's wonderful. Wonderful. We were driving home the other night and we were looking. It was a big, just clear sky, and we could see all the stars and the moon. And the kids and I and Melinda were talking about different things that science has said about the stars and about the moon being a reflection of light and all these things, you know. And that scripture came to me. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And yet he came right to where we are and was made a little lower than the angels, that he might take us to heaven's glory. Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, Isaiah 9:6 says, and his name shall be called Counselor. Counselor. A counselor is a legal representative. It's an attorney at law, an advocate, one who gives counsel and direction. Nathan is a counselor. He's a counselor. The work of salvation involved a legal work. We needed a lawyer. We got ourselves into some serious legal trouble, and we need a lawyer. We need a counselor. My judgment and God's justice had to be settled in the court of the judge of the whole earth. My judgment, the judgment I deserve, and God's justice had to be dealt with. That's something far too great for me or you. That's something that you and I don't have any room to stand up and say anything about whatsoever. We're guilty. That's all we could plead. Guilty. But we had to have a counselor. And in the eternal counsel of God, before God ever made anything, he stood as your counselor, Cheryl. He said, I'll be surety for her. I'll be her counselor. He was sent to me from the Lord of hosts to be my personal counselor in the hour of his love, and he's directed my steps ever since. That's what Isaiah said. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. You know, a counselor talks to his client. A counselor tells him, now when we go in front of the news cameras, you keep your mouth shut. When we go into the courtroom and we're in front of the judge, you just sit over there and don't say a word. You just hush. I'm your advocate in this courtroom. At the bar of God in heaven, right now, he stands there representing you, Michelle. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a counselor with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. Well, verse 6 says, and his name shall be called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The name Mighty God means that Jesus Christ is omnipotent God, mighty to save. If the Jesus whom you trust is not God, then you're trusting another Jesus. And some do. Some will tell you flat out, he's not God. Jesus Christ is the true God. Listen to 1 John 5:20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the God of sovereign dominion. Christ came, who is God over all, God blessed forever. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ is the God of revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Every revelation of God in the Old Testament was a revelation of Christ. When the Holy Spirit reveals God to men, when the Holy Spirit reveals God to men, you know who he reveals to them? Jesus Christ. The only way to worship God is to worship Christ. The only sight of God any man will ever have or need is the sight of Christ. Don't forget the name of Jesus Christ and the name of our God. The name of our God and the name of Jesus Christ is one and the same. For our Savior is both man and God. Both God and man. Well, Isaiah 9:6 says, "And His name shall be called the Everlasting Father." I had to get quite a bit of help on this one. Remember this. Isaiah is not here declaring the doctrine of the Trinity. He has not confused the three persons of the eternal Godhead. There are three distinct persons in the Holy Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three persons in one glorious being are our God. We do not worship one God revealed in three different names. Neither do we worship three gods, but we worship one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But here, Isaiah is giving a prophecy of the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God, and he's describing the relationship of the incarnate God-man to us. He is our everlasting Father. He's our everlasting Father. The word means He's been our Father from everlasting, and He shall be for everlasting. From everlasting, Christ stood with God, one with Him in eternal deity. And from everlasting, He stood as our mediator, our covenant surety, and our blessed Redeemer. And we're born to eternal life, the eternal life of our everlasting Father. Now listen to this now. Of whose seed are you born? Christ's seed. Just as your children are born of you. You're their father, aren't you? The father of AJ. We have his nature. If we've been born of him. Partaker of the divine nature. Because we're born of him. That's the nature in which we worship God. We don't worship God in that nature that we got through natural generation from Adam. That's the nature that wars against the new man, the inner man, the new nature. We wear his name, don't we? Your children go by letter, don't they? His children go by his name. We're under his care. You fathers provide for your children, don't you? All power is given to him in heaven and earth, and he's providing for those that he gave his life to save, to redeem. We live upon that which he provides. If you and I have it, it's because our everlasting Father, Christ Jesus the Lord, gave it to us. That's why we have it. And we shall possess his inheritance. What he gives to us, we shall have. The father is the legal representative of a family, isn't he? The father represents the family. You get in trouble, who do you go to? Go to the father. So Christ, our everlasting father, represents the family of his elect. And our first father, Adam, all whom he represented, died when he broke the law. The law couldn't go to our father and satisfy justice by going to our Father. But all whom this Father represents, the law goes to this Father. And because he died and paid the penalty that we owe, and because that he has satisfied it in precept and penalty and is risen and we in him, the law says to this Father, your household's in order. It's in order. It's taken care of. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He's the everlasting Father of his children. And then Isaiah 9:6 says, and his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. We saw there in Isaiah 9, every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. This one's garments were rolled in blood too. But this was with burning in fuel of fire. He hung there between heaven and hell, and as the seed of wicked, evil, sinful, wretched men poured out their, spewed out their wrath upon him so that his garments were rolled in blood. God the Father poured out eternal wrath upon him. A burning like a fuel of fire. Come on. You take gasoline, throw it on a fire, and you see it just ignite and just burn. Like kindling. You put a kindling and it just sparks up and burns everything. This fire that he endured, the Prince of Peace, whose garments are rolled in blood, wrought peace by going to that cross and bearing God's justice in our room and our stead. And he did it. Peace is ours. You know why? Because he accomplished it. That's why he is the Prince of Peace. Look at Romans 5:1 with me. If you want to make a note in your Bible, I don't know if you've got a King James Bible, I'd make a suggestion to you, and it's a good suggestion. Put a comma after the word justified. And I'll tell you why. Because in our day, faith is taught. We looked Thursday night at how circumcision was the law of choice. Faith is taught by many as being the act whereby a man is justified. Just like circumcision was taught as being the act whereby a man was perfected. Christ justified us. Faith receives what has already been wrought by Christ. Therefore, being justified, comma, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that wrought the peace. Faith beholds him as having satisfied the justice of God, and through him, we have peace. Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. This one who's called the mighty God, the everlasting Father, he reconciled all things unto himself in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of the gospel. That he made us unblameable, unreprovable, holy in his sight by what he did. Which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He said, I got one message for you, and it's that the only peace there is the peace which the Prince of Peace has wrought for his people. He is our peace of heart and conscience. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is not a temporary peace. That's why Paul said, if you be not moved away from the faith, but be grounded and settled, if he's established you in this peace, you will be grounded and settled because of the work that he's accomplished. And by the fact that you can't be moved away from him, but you're grounded in him and settled in him and sure that he is indeed your peace with God the Father, it's evident, it's proof that indeed you've been given faith and you really believe on this name. This Christ, Jesus, the God-man, effectually, sufficiently, and once for all honored God's law and satisfied justice for all who believe. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So this is his name, Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now look at this. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with just judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Christ's kingdom is increased, as we saw last time, when he calls one of his elect to himself, out of darkness into his marvelous light, translates them from the power of darkness into his kingdom. His holy nation is one saint closer, one chosen elect child of God whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, one saint closer to having every name in that book brought into the kingdom. It's an increase. And Christ's government is a peaceful rule that has no end. Where does he rule? Where does this God rule? Where does our Savior rule? He rules in the hearts of men. He rules by love. And he rules through the gospel. What was that you read back there, Scott? 1 Peter 1? Turn to 1 Peter 1. Let me show you something. This one's powerful now. 1:10. This salvation is the salvation which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's what Isaiah's doing right here. He's talking about the grace that has come unto us. Searching. They were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. The Spirit of Christ was in them, signifying, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You know how Isaiah was able to go forth and write this with all assurance, knowing fully that this would come to pass, and this would be all his hope and everything he put his trust in? Because the Spirit of Christ was working in Isaiah to write this, testifying of what was going to come to pass. How do we know it? Watch. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. How do you hear the gospel now? How did Peter first preach the gospel at Pentecost? With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, didn't he? That is, having the Spirit of God in him and the Holy Spirit witnessing to the hearts of those that he spoke to that this word is true. That's how we hear it. Did Isaiah know Christ? Yes, he did. Did Peter know Christ? Yes, he did. How come? By the rule and dominion of this one whose peace and government is increasing and is for everlasting. That's how. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? He's coming back. He's coming back. Isaiah was saying he's coming. Peter was saying he's coming back. He's coming back. And they spoke this word in truth because they knew it. And the saints that Peter's writing to here believed it because the Spirit of Christ ruled in their hearts and they knew him. Look here at the end. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Look down at verse 25. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The government is his. His peaceful rule has no end. He rules in the heart. He rules in love, and he rules through the gospel. And how does it say he'll do it? He orders this kingdom and he establishes it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. He's established it in the hearts of those who know him in spirit and in truth the same way he established it at the cross. Was he doing something back alley, underhanded at the cross? No, he was redeeming his people in judgment and justice. You know how he brings this home to the heart of a believer? In judgment and justice, in truth and in spirit. That's exactly how he does it. And this rule's established for his people and in the hearts of his children by his wisdom and his judgment, his justice. And this is an everlasting, eternal kingdom. Now be sure you catch this last sentence. Verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We know we looked at that passage in Corinthians where it's Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Well, this word zeal of the Lord, it means he's full of zeal. He's jealous for his name's sake. He will not share his glory with another. He will not share his glory with another, especially not that other Jesus. He don't have to. The government's on his shoulder. And so he says here that his zeal for his name, for his this name we've been looking at, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the Lord who of Sabaoth, the Lord who rules everything, the hosts of all creation and all men. This Lord is so zealous for his name, he's going to perform everything you've heard here. Art, you gave your name, Darmiento, to Cheryl. That name means a great deal to you. Darmiento, it means it's everything you are. It's everything your father is, Rocco. It's his name. This name is everything our Lord Jesus Christ is, and it's everything his Father is. Now, you waited till you knew you could trust her with that name, and then you gladly gave her that name. You want her to have that name. Well, we hope that our wives will honor our name. We hope they'll honor our name. But we don't have the power to see to it that they do honor our name. But this one does. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord of hosts is so jealous for the honor of his great name that he only gives his name to those for whom he has honored his name himself. He's honored it himself for them. That's who he gives it to. And his power working in them is so sovereign and so powerful that he will not allow them to dishonor his great name by ever falling away. Can't do it. Let me show you two scriptures. Turn to Acts 15. We're going to be coming to this here real soon. Acts 15, verse 13. Now we saw, I quoted some scripture to you in the beginning that said, if you call on the name of the Lord, you call on the name of the Lord, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you who's going to call on the name of the Lord. Right here. Acts 15, 13. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He said, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue, the remnant of men, might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. Is he talking about all men? Look at this next phrase. Upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This work performed by the zeal of the Lord of hosts is his work at Calvary, and its work his work in the new creation in our inner man, whereby he brings his elect into an inseparable union with him and causes us to hear him, to know him, to believe him, and to cast all our care on him. And when he's called his name upon you, you'll call upon his name in spirit and in truth. No question about it. Knowing fully who he is. God hath exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should, the word is shall, bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'll give you one more scripture to show you where he shows us this happened. Turn to Luke 2. This is the Spirit of Christ making some to hear the name of Jesus, the person and character which this name embodies. And when they hear it, they bow and they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Luke 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. All they heard was, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And when the angels heard that name, Scott, look at this. The heavenly host, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now look at the reaction of the shepherds when they heard this name. Verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Look at verse 20. Lord had made, he had declared this name. And when he declares it, every knee's going to bow and every tongue confess. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, in this lifetime, everyone that he's bought with his blood, he's going to come to them through the gospel of his sovereign grace, and he's going to speak personally his name into that heart that he's made new by his sovereign grace. And when he does, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hit your knee, and you're going to confess who he is. You're going to cry out the name of the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. And you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved. No doubt about it. And for you who have forsaken all for the Lord, look at Isaiah 66, 5, my last scripture. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, did it, saying, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. And you know how they're going to be ashamed? They're going to hear Jesus Christ. They're going to hear this name we just heard. And they're going to hit their knee and confess he is who he said he is. He is who he said he is. Now then, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray that he'll be pleased to speak this name into the hearts of some of these young people here. Oh, cause them to cry out, truly cry out on his name. Aren't you thankful the government is on his shoulder? I'm thankful for that.